Good morning. It's good to see everybody again on this another first day of the week. Last week we started a sermon talking about lessons we can learn from the wilderness, from the children of Israel as they wandered about for 40 years in the wilderness. And we learned some lessons from Psalm 106 specifically, as it describes the journey of the Israelites from before the wilderness and then throughout history. In Psalm 106, we learned some lessons about the Israelites being forgetful. They forgot about what God did. It said they soon forgot his works and that they did not wait for his counsel. And we learned lessons about how we can apply that to our own lives, that we never need to be forgetful for all the things that God has done for us. And then we looked in Psalm 106 and verse 24 and saw that they had lost sight of their vision. They had lost sight of the goal, and they began, it said, they despised the pleasant land that God had provided for them. They did not believe his word, and we talked about how we need to make sure we never lose our goals and our vision and our main goal, that being heaven. As we continue this idea, though, of learning lessons from the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness, we see, and we talked a little bit about last week, that it started with idolatry. In Exodus 32, when Moses was receiving the law from God, we saw that the Israelites, they thought it was taking too long. They began to worry that Moses wasn't going to come back, and they built this golden calf to worship as an idol. And God punished them for that, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of that. And yet we still see, as they wandered in the wilderness, they didn't let go of some of this idolatry that they had, that they brought from other lands around them. And Amos chapter 5 is where we'll begin the lesson this morning. In Amos chapter 5, talking about this idea that they still held on to a form of idolatry as they still also tried to worship God. Amos 5 and verse 25, Amos the prophet writes, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth your king and Chion your idols, the star of your gods which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." So we see here an element of compromise, right? As they wandered in the wilderness, they still carried with them these, as it says, these idols that you made for yourselves. Some commentators describe it as like little pocket idols that they kept with them. And surely not all the Israelites did this, but he's describing the nation as a whole, saying, you still carried with yourself these idols while you tried to offer sacrifices to God. And God is making the point, you cannot do both. You cannot compromise your faith in your morals in your service to God. God hates compromise when it comes to worshiping him and his truth. Yes, they were still offering sacrifices. You see all throughout the book of Exodus, they were still going throughout the motions of offering the sacrifices, but they were not doing it in a right way. They were not doing it in the right manner. They were not doing it out of genuine love and fear for God. It was sacrifices that were polluted by their worship to these idols, by their compromise in their worship to God. Yes, God rendered their sacrifices unacceptable because they had compromised on this issue, and he did not accept their worship. And we see this is one of the reasons he says in verse 27 of Amos that he was going to bring them into further captivity. Yes, God desires that when we worship him alone. He does not like a divided mind. They should have learned this lesson back in Exodus 32. When God punished them and made them wander in the wilderness, but they did not learn the lesson there. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is another lesson from the wilderness, and that is that God hates compromise when it comes to worshiping him and his truth. You know, Psalm 78 is another instance where the psalmist writes about what the Israelites did in the wilderness. In Psalm 78, in verse 36, it says, "Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant? Talking about that divided mind again, that they were simply flattering God in the things that they did. That when they were not honoring him and not being faithful to his covenant by keeping these idols, they were not truly worshiping him as God intended him to be worshiped. And when we talk about compromise, when we talk about this issue of compromising God in our worship and compromising God's truth that has been revealed to us, you know, we talked a few weeks ago when we talked about the idea of social media and our speech. And we talked about the idea of that we are need to be seeking peace and with all men when it comes to those things that are not in accordance with God's truth. We stand fast with God's truth, but when it comes to those things on the outside that don't matter spiritually, that don't matter in eternity, we need to be pursuing peace with all men. We need to be speaking the truth in love. Romans 12 is where we turn to. Romans 12 and verse 16. Romans 12 and verse 16, we see Paul here explains this principle. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see there's an element of compromise when it's outside of God's truth and outside of God's revealed word and outside of God's prescription for our worship, where Paul is saying, yes, we need to compromise in some areas and seek peace with all men, right? To not be overly divisive, to not be quarrelsome, to not be contentious, to not be obstinate, to not be self-willed. He explains all those things here in this passage. When we are those things, when we're quarrelsome and when we're divisive and when we're contentious over things that are not of a spiritual nature, oftentimes we can lose those prospects and those individuals out in the world before we ever get a chance to talk to them about the truth of God's word. We can turn others off by our attitude and by the words that we say when we're so self-willed and obstinate in our own opinions over things that do not matter, over things that are not eternal. You know, Paul wrote this again to Titus in Titus chapter 3. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, verse 1, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So you see these overriding characteristics that Paul says we need to have when we talk to people, to not be self-willed, to not be divisive. He said in Romans, as much as is within you, as much as possible, seek peace with all men, and doing this always with humility. Regard your own thoughts and your own opinions and be humble in those things. Don't regard those as greater than everyone else's. You know, this is how Paul taught. When he sought to teach men, he did everything he could to relate to those people, right? To be able to relate to them in a way where he was effective in delivering the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So we see Paul's attitude. He was willing to compromise in areas that weren't that didn't regard God's truth and his revealed word. He was willing to accommodate himself to all men. Why? So that he may impart to them the truth, so that he might reveal them the truth. He did this all for the gospel's sake. Why? That he might win those, that he might win souls to Christ. He was willing to do that. He wasn't divisive over things that did not matter. He wasn't contentious over things that did not matter. And we need to learn that lesson from Paul, to not be so obstinate and self-willed in our own opinions, that it drives people away from us even before we have an opportunity to present them the gospel and to present them the God's truth. Now, in all these things, like I mentioned and I've alluded to, what Paul did is he never compromised the truth, right, though? He never compromised God's word. He was never going to compromise in that area to placate men or to appease to men. When it was God's truth, he stood firm and he stood fast on those things, right? 1 Corinthians 1, he told the Corinthian brethren this, that when it comes to God's truth, he was going to stand firm and fast and hold on to his words. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Yes, Paul was never going to compromise with God's truth. Even if people disagreed with him, he was never going to appease them. That was one area in Paul's life where he knew God demanded that we never compromise in our worship to him. In speaking the truth of God, we never try to make it in a way that it will appease every man's thought and every man's belief. No, we only speak his word and his truth. If just a few more verses down in chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yes, Paul spoke only his truth. And when we talk about this idea of Paul preaching that we are to seek peace with all men, we see that it applies to those things that are of not a spiritual nature. Because when we look at Paul's life, we made this application last time as we talked about our speech, and it applies to politics and the government. When we understand the time that Paul was living and how wicked and how corrupt the Roman government was, we realize he still spoke these words that we need to try to pursue peace with all men. But when it came to God's truth, Paul was unyielding. And in fact, that is what led to all of Paul's problems in terms of the physical and fleshly punishment that he received from the world. It's because he was unwilling to compromise on God's truth. And that's why the Romans and the government, that's why they persecuted him. Because he would not compromise the things that he taught. He stood firm on the things that he taught. He stood firm on God's truth. And he was imprisoned and he was beaten and all manner of evil things done to him because he would not compromise when it came to God's word and when it came to God's truth. So that's a lesson we must learn, that God hates compromise when it comes to how we worship him, when it comes to his revealed word and his revealed truth. You know, we saw that when we looked at the Israelites in the wilderness. We see it when we look at Solomon and 1 Kings. If you'll turn over to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 11, we see in the life of Solomon, even the wisest man, right? He asked for wisdom in here in chapter 11. God asks him what he wants, and he desires to have wisdom, and God praises him for that desire. We saw that in 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon asked for wisdom. But even this wise man, he compromised, right? He compromised what God would have him to do. And he turned his desires over to these foreign women, his wives and his concubines. And this compromise in the life of Solomon led to a divided kingdom, led to punishment from God because he compromised God's truth. 1 Kings 11, said right in verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women. And it lists all the nations. And it lists the command from the Lord, though. The Lord says, too, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And it talked about he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Yes, compromise turned away his heart from serving God. It says in verse 4, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." And what Solomon fell into? He fell into idolatry. "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddesses of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifice to their gods." So we see here Solomon in his life, this man who was the wisest man, he fell into this trap of compromise. He compromised his faith in God to chase after these foreign women, and these foreign women led him down the path of idolatry. Yes, he wasn't willing to follow the command that God had laid out to not intermarry with the foreign nations. And what was the Lord's reaction? What's the Lord's reaction to compromise and sin? In verse 9, it says, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." And we see after that, we see the kingdom would then, in verse 13, he says, "I will not tear away the whole kingdom." We see a divided kingdom would come about because of Solomon's compromise and because of Solomon's sins. Just a few chapters over in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah take on Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And he emphasizes here in this story God's attitude towards those who would compromise with his truth. That there's no middle ground when it comes to serving and worshiping God. You can either serve God or you can't. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for a divided mind. In verse 20, it says, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." Elijah emphasizing, there's no room to serve God and serve Baal. You cannot do both. He says, "How long will you falter between those two things? If the Lord God of Israel is God, serve him. If it's Baal, serve him." And then we know the rest of that story here on Mount Carmel, how he set up this plan and this story to prove who is the true God. He told the prophets of Baal, "Go and get two bulls, and we'll cut those bulls into pieces. And then we'll get some wood, and we'll set these bulls on top of the wood." And he said, "You cry out to your God, and if your God answers you, he will set that bull on fire," right? It will be a sacrifice to him. And so they did that. The prophets of Baal, they cried out to their God. And nothing was happening, right? It said there was no fire under the bull in verse 25. And then they begin to leap. It says in verse 26, leap and dance around as they cry out to Baal in verse 26, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice and no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And then Elijah's response, Elijah mocks them, it says in verse 27. It says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or he is perhaps sleeping and must be awakened." So we see Elijah mocks them because they deserve to be mocked. They were worshiping something that had no power, that had no ability to do anything. And so he mocked them in that belief. And then in verse 28, they get even crazier, right? They begin to cry aloud even more, and they start to cut themselves with knives and lances, it says, until the blood gushed out of them. But in verse 29, it says, still there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And then what does Elijah do? He gets that bull, they cut it into pieces. And then he tells the people to get water pots, right? Get water pots and pour it on the bull. They do this not once, not twice, but they do it three times. They pour this water onto the bull to make it harder to go up in flames. And then Elijah cries out to the Lord God, and the Lord consumes that. He brings fire down on the altar that Elijah had built, proving that the Lord God that Elijah worshiped, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel that Elijah talks about in verse 36. He says, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. And then in verse 38, it says, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then what happens to those who had compromised? What happened to those who were following after Baal and worshiping him as an idol? Well, they were seized, and they were executed. There it says in verse 40. So again, we see another example from the Scriptures where God hates compromise, and those who compromise with his worship and with his truth, another example where God's vengeance is rained down upon them. And going back to this idea, when it comes to God's truth, and, you know, contrasting to that with the idea that we're to pursue peace with all men, you know, how is Elijah described there in 1 Kings 18? How does Ahab describe Elijah? In verse 17, he calls him, it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Yes, when it comes to God's truth and God's word, it is going to cause problems with those out there in the world. It's going to cause divisions. You know, he describes Elijah as a troubler just because he was following after God's word. And we talked about Paul in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, because he was willing not to compromise on God's truth, he was also described as a troubler, just as Elijah was. In Acts 16 and verse 20, when they bring Paul and Silas to them because they had disrupted what they were doing, they had disrupted the with the slave girl there. There were people making money off this demon-possessed girl, and they cast that demon out by the power of God, and it disrupted the marketplace there. And in verse 20, it says, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. So we see it when we preach God's truth, when we don't compromise on God's truth. We see it all throughout time, the days of Elijah to the days of Paul. It's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause problems because people reject God's truth. They reject the standard for what is right and how to live, and it will cause trouble. And we can never back down from that. We can never be afraid of that and try to appease men because we're afraid of the trouble that it might cause in our own lives, that we might lose friends or family members or whatever it may be when we stand up for God's word. No, we have to have the attitude of Elijah. We have to have the attitude of Paul and never compromise when it comes to God's will and when it comes to God's truth. You know, God talks about this in writing the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about here, we don't need to compromise our morals. We don't need to compromise our morality. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We see here Paul writing, right? There's no middle ground. There's no room for a little bit of the world, a little bit of lawlessness, a little bit of darkness, and trying to serve God. There's no middle ground there. We can't compromise anywhere when it comes to our morals and when it comes to how we worship God. We have to separate ourselves from those things and cleanse ourselves, as he says, from all filthiness of the flesh. Also, when it comes to our worship, when it comes to the doctrine we teach and preach, we can't compromise there either. Galatians 1 and verse 6, the Galatian brethren, Paul gives them a warning here. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men. For if I still please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ. Again, Paul getting to the heart of the issue here, right? He's not seeking to please men in the things that he teaches. He's seeking to please God, and sometimes when we seek to please God and preach his truth, it's going to divide those who have different ideas. But Paul told these Galatians to hold firm to the gospel in which they had been taught. Just a book over, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we see time and time again, and we can go to scripture after scripture, showing this idea where we're never to compromise our morals, we're never to compromise who we are, we're never to compromise how we worship God, we're not to be double-minded, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 24, that no one can serve two masters, right? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James tells us not to be double-minded there. So we see all these things, we see all these warnings, we see it from the wilderness, we see it from Solomon, we see it with Elijah, we see it with Paul. We have to make application to our own lives. Where can we apply these things? You know, as it comes to the church, we have to be careful as a church that we're never compromising that which is true, whether it be in our worship and the things we practice and the acts of worship, whatever it may be, we can't compromise in any area. God would be angry with that. God would hate that if we're a church who begins to compromise with his truth. You know, we can make the application from Solomon when it came to his foreign wives and his marriages. You know, that's an area where some churches today have begun to compromise when it comes to the area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They don't seek to teach the truth on those things. They seek for loopholes to try to change God's simple law when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Or what about when it comes to our worship and the acts of worship and how we worship God? We see an institutional movement that is in the religious world all around us and has been creeping into the church today. That's the same type of false worship that Solomon was giving there in 1 Kings chapter 11. When we turn to that institutionalism, when we turn to other types of things in order to worship God than what he has prescribed. You know, churches, whatever the issue may be, do we, as a church, speak out against those things that are immoral and ungodly? Do we speak the truth about modesty and whatever issue it may be? And it's not, compromise isn't just giving in to these things, right? The more subtle form of compromise is never preaching about these things, right? That's the more subtle form. When you as a church don't even preach about these issues because you're afraid it may turn people away from you. It may divide the audience. When you're not willing to preach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, when you're not willing to preach about modesty, when you're not willing to preach the truth about these subjects, you know, you're not going to outright say anything that is error, but you're not going to get up in the pulpit and speak what is the truth. That's just as much compromise as anything, isn't it? And as we look for a preacher, as we look for a man to fill this role, we have to be looking for a man who will preach on all these things. He will preach God's truth, and he will hide behind the cross of Christ. You know, 2 Timothy 4, that was the admonition that Paul gave to the young evangelist Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Yes, there's going to be times when sometimes the truth that you preach may be divisive. It may cut to the heart. That's what truth does, right? It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And we can't be scared to preach what is God's truth because it might hurt someone's feelings, because it might turn someone away from the church. We can only preach His truth and His will. That is the first and foremost responsibility of a gospel preacher. What's another area? What about when it comes to you as parents, as you're raising your kids? As you're raising your kids and you're trying to raise them up in the, you know, the one true path, following after God, we need to make sure that you're not compromising in any area when it comes to how you raise your kids. You know, we mentioned modesty earlier when it came to the church. But as you raise your kids and it comes to that area, are you leading them in a way that reveals God's modesty? You know, sometimes when you think about raising your kids, and then we can compromise in a way when it comes to the sports they play sometimes. You know, you think it's just a sport so they can wear the outfits that they wear, like when it comes to whatever it is, girls tennis, girls volleyball, whatever it may be, men's wrestling, all these different types of areas where people lose their modesty for some reason. We think it's okay to compromise there. But you have to be strong. You have to lay down a line in the sand and not be willing to compromise with God when it comes to His laws on modesty. What about when it comes to what they see and what they hear and what they listen to, you know, on the TV or on the radio or wherever it may be, the movies they watch? You have to be involved in their lives. You have to know what they're seeing. You have to be paying attention to all the things that they are hearing and listening to and watching. Because that's where a lot of this starts, right? That's where it almost always starts, is out in the culture. Everything's downstream of the culture. And as the culture gets more rotten, as the culture gets more vulgar and immoral and unrighteous, you have to be paying attention to what they're seeing and what they're watching. You know, on TV, it's become acceptable, homosexuality. That's being pushed upon them as something that's normal. You have to be paying attention to that, even in kids' shows, right? It's happening there too. You have to be willing to teach them when they see things like that, that this thing, this homosexuality, two dads, two moms, this is wrong. This is sinful. All these things are all around us, and you have to be careful with your kids when you're raising them, even in the schools they go to. You have to pay attention to what's being taught there in their lives, what they're being told there to believe is true. You have to be a parent who's deeply involved in your children's life, understanding everything they're hearing and watching, and teaching them what is the one true way, what is God's truth on all of these matters. You know, the world continues as evil men get worse and worse, and the world continues to get more and more, or this country continues to get more and more evil as we go throughout time. You know, vulgarity has become commonplace in our culture, in our TVs, what we watch, in the movies, in the radio, in the music we listen to. It has become more and more disgusting and more vulgar. And it's all around us. You know, I think about what made me think about this vulgarity becoming more and more commonplace is just going, when we were at that game, the Tech-Texas game Tuesday night, just the vulgarity that comes from the crowd, from the students there, chant after chant was just immoral and vulgar. And yet what surprised me about that was the atmosphere or the crowd was almost universally praised by all the reporters there. And that wouldn't have happened even when I was in college. It wouldn't have happened. And I can remember coaches stopping chants like that just as many as 15 years ago. But now vulgarity is all around us, and it was a nonstop. And then I see that type of thing was praised. You have to be on the watch out. These kids are just 18 to 22 years old, and they have no sense of shame, right? And God warns us about that in His scriptures, that we can't lose that sense of shame within us. We can't lose the sense of what is right and what is wrong. He was talking in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. In the passage there, when the Israelites were committing all sorts of atrocities and sin, he describes them there in verse 16. He says, "Stand in the way and see and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." In verse 17, he says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." So we see, first of all, he's asking them to seek the old ways, to seek the old paths. In chapter 8 and verse 12, that's looked down on today, right? When people worry about things that are being said, about curse words and things like that, that's saying that's the old way, that's the old thing. But God tells us to seek out the old paths. John chapter 8 and in verse 12, he describes these people here. They had lost all sense of shame. In verse 12, it says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed the abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." He describes the people who have lost everything, right? They've become desensitized to all types of sin. And unfortunately, it could come that way in our lives today. We can become desensitized, that's a hard word to say. We can become desensitized to the world around us, to the vulgarity, to the unrighteousness, and to the immorality that is all around us. Let it never be said of us that we've lost our sense of shame. We've lost the ability to blush over that which is unrighteous and immoral. We can't become like the Israelites, and we have to stand on guard, especially as parents. You have to pay attention to what you yourself are watching and what your kids are watching, because it's becoming more and more vulgar, more and more immoral, and more unrighteous. You know, we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself the question too. You know, when the things we watch, the things we see, sometimes we can become so desensitized to the sin that is all around us that we've lost our sense of shame, we've lost our ability to blush, and we have compromised when it comes to God's truth on morality and righteousness. So let's think about these things this morning as we learn another lesson from the wilderness. Let's not be like the Israelites and compromise when it comes to our service to God, whether it be as a church, whether it be as parents, whether it be as individuals. And all that we do, we need to be speaking God's truth. Never compromise there, and we need to be acting out in our lives in a moral and righteous way, and never compromise there either. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. At this time, we'll be dismissed to our classes.